just an introduction to the book of James here that we're going to be studying and see what the Lord has for us here tonight. Book of James, verse number one, chapter number one. The Bible says this: James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings, my brethren. Count it all joy when you fall into adverse temptations. How many of you cannot wait, you anticipate, and you ask God for all kinds of temptations? Anyone? James says, count it all joy. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind tossed. The author of James is believed by many Bible scholars, if you were to study who they believe this is, they believe this is James, the brother of Jesus. And it's the first group in the epistles here called the general epistles. They include James, they include 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Jude. Anyone know why they call them the general epistles? That's it. These are general epistles because they're not written to a specific church or a specific person, and that's why they're called the general epistles here. So the book of Ephesians was written to who? Ephesus, the church at Ephesus. How about Thessalonians? What, the book of Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, who are they written to? Right? They were written to a specific church. James here is not writing to a specific church, and so this is the first of the group of the general epistles here in the New Testament. They're called this, as I said, because of the no specific church is mentioned here. James, he is going to teach us in this book, there's going to teach us about works. The theme is works by faith. Now, when we study through the book of James here, you're going to find where some will take this and confuse it, maybe thinking that you need to work to receive salvation. James is not contradicting anything that Paul has already taught in any of his epistles. Salvation is by faith, not by works. And so James is not going to confuse or imply, and we'll look at that here in the book as we're studying through it, but James, is, his theme is works by faith. Because of your faith, you work. James emphasizes what faith produces. Faith produces something. And James speaks, as Paul does, about justification by faith. Faith is this: we are not justified by works. We are justified. What does the word justified mean? We've been studying this on Sunday morning. Somebody, what's the easy way to remember what justification means? Yes? Just as if we had never sinned. So when God sees you, if you're saved, he sees you in Christ. He sees Christ, he sees the cross, the blood, and it's just as if we had never sung or sinned. I'm sorry. Were you singing back there? Some are justified quite a bit, aren't they? Huh? Just like they've never sung. Huh? But here it's faith. We are justified by faith, not by works. If you ever meet with someone and they think, you ask them, are you saved? Do you know that you're saved? Do you know that you're going to go to heaven? Some say this: I hope so. You say, what do you mean you hope so? Well, I try to be a good person. I try to do good things. You could bring them, write this down, Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9, we find this. It says this: for by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So Paul tells us in his writing to the in the book of Ephesians that you're saved by faith, not of works. Titus 3:5 says this: not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. And so we find this that salvation is by faith, in faith alone. Works are this: we're justified, we're saved for works. We're saved so that we can works, so that our works show that we're saved. This is a faithful saying. Titus 3:8 says this. This is a faithful saying. In these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. And so a person is not saved by works, but they're saved, and therefore they should show through their works that they are saved. Works does not save a person, but works, a person's works ought to show that that person is saved. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So faith, just to begin the introduction here of James, faith, it's the root of salvation. Works is the fruit of salvation. We're saved because of faith in Jesus Christ. But works, it's a fruit of the fact that we're saved. When Paul stresses that works will not save you, he's speaking of the works of the law. So Paul is saying this, you can't keep the law, you can't do works. Keeping the law and doing works in reference to the law, that won't save you, because if you break one, you've broke all the laws. And no man can keep the law. So works cannot save a person. Keeping the law can't save a person. When James stresses that works are essential, he's speaking of the works of faith, not the works of the law. He's saying this, now that you're saved, you should be producing something. You should be doing something. You should be showing the fact that you are saved, you are a child of God, and because you're saved, it ought to produce something in your life. Look with me in James chapter number 2, verse number 18, if you would please. Just flip a page over. James 2:18 says this, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. And what James is saying this, I'll show you my faith in Jesus Christ by what I do, by my works. My works don't save me, but my works reveal to you that I am saved. See, God sees your heart. He knows if you're saved. He knows if you're justified by faith. The only one that knows if you're saved for sure, the only one that can see your heart is God. He's the only one. I can't judge another man whether they're saved or not. Only God knows if that's the case. But your neighbor can only judge by your works. So the fruit of your faith, they see how you behave, they see how you work, they see the love that you show, they see there's something different. God knows your heart. But those around you ought to see by who you are and how you act and your works that you are a child of God. And so James is going to begin to talk about works. He's going to be talking about a lot of things here. Two key verses that I want you to see here as we begin our study in James. James chapter 1, verse number 22. These are two key verses in the book of James. Mark these down, and we'll continue to go through these and study these, and you'll see here, verse number 22 of chapter number 1, it says this, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. James says this, do what you know is right to do. If the word of God says it, do it. Be doers of the word. Don't just get to church. Don't just get around the word of God and listen and learn. Don't just soak it all up, but do what you've been taught to do. Go be the child of God that he intended for you to be. And the second key verse in the book of James is chapter 2, verse number 20. But thou wilt know, O vain man, that faith without works is what? Dead. And so each and every one of us, as we study through the book of James here, each and every one of us ought to know this. We are supposed to be producing something, doing something, working, not for salvation, but because we're a child of God. In the epistle of James, it deals with the ethics of a Christian. the ethics of a Christian. There's a lot of things in James that you could also read James, maybe like the New Testament book of Proverbs. You go through and talks about just how a Christian ought to behave. You know this, there is a way that God desires for every Christian to behave. Once you're saved, the justification is done. You're justified, you're redeemed, but the process of sanctification, we should always be growing. We should always be growing closer. We ought to always be learning. There's a way that God desires every single Christian to act. And James deals with the ethics of a Christian. Once a person is saved, this is how one that is walking with God looks like in Acts, according to the book of James. And so as we study the book of James, you have to ask yourself this. Do I know what the Bible says, and am I behaving in doing what the Bible says? James could be, maybe the book of James, a mirror. As we're studying through it, it's a mirror we're looking in and saying, what I am hearing, is that what I see? Am I what God desires for me to be? In the book of James, it tells us how to walk with God and how a Christian ought to act. In verse number 1 of chapter 1, the Bible says, James, the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says this, I'm a servant. I'm a servant, number 1, to God. I'm a servant, number 2, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that verse, the Lord Jesus Christ, he doesn't just say Lord, he doesn't just say Jesus, he doesn't just say Christ. He puts all three there together. He's this, he's my Lord. So James is going to lay out for us, I'm a servant to my Lord. He's the Lord of my life, and I'm a servant to him. Whatever he desires of me, I'm going to do. He's also Jesus. He's my brother, and so I'm a servant to Jesus. I'm a servant to Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the one that God sent. He's the one that God promised. He's the Savior of my sins. He is the Messiah. And he puts all three of these names, that Lord Jesus Christ, here in verse number 1. And he says this, as I'm a servant to God, as I'm a servant to Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. Greeting. Now, who knows what that word greeting there means? Anyone? Greeting. It's very, very important to get this as we're studying the book of James. Anyone take a guess? If you're wrong, no one will laugh, I promise. If you're right, I'll give you all the money in my left pocket. I got 10 cents. Yes? Rejoice. You just made 10 cents tonight. Isn't that good? Rejoice. She's right. She's not only 10 cents richer, she is right. Here he says this, I'm a servant of God. I'm a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he begins this book with this, rejoice. Rejoice. It's very important. This is very important. Because then he gets into this. He says this, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. He starts the chapter with this. He starts the book with this. You better have the right heart, because you're going to come into some temptations. You can't count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, if your heart isn't correct, if your heart isn't right. And he starts off, he says, rejoice. Make sure your joy is in who you serve. He says, I'm a servant to God, therefore I can rejoice because of who he is. I'm a servant to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's my Lord. He's Christ. He's the Messiah. And I can find my joy in him, because there is going to come a time, in verse number 2, that you're going to fall into adverse temptations, and those temptations aren't what you're going to find joy in. You've got to start right. You better find joy in who you serve, and who you serve ought to be God and Jesus Christ, because when the trials come, when the temptation comes, you've got to have joy. Your heart's got to be right. And he talks about this in verse number 2. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. You'll never count it joy if your heart is wrong before the trial begins. The heart of the believer. First we see this, the heart of the believer. Count it all joy. Joy is a heart condition. So when the trials come and the temptations come that bring you to a place of hurt and bring you to a place of trials and bring you to the place of temptations, when it gets dark, when it gets discouraging, he says this, count it all joy, because your joy is a heart issue. I'm not taking joy necessarily in my problem. I'm not taking joy in my discouragement. I'm taking joy in the fact that I am a servant of God. I am a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of my relationship with Him, I can have joy in dark times. Because of Him in me, I'm a servant to Him. Life doesn't have to go my way in order for me to have joy. Do you ever know those that are only happy when everything goes their way? And don't dare mess it up. That is the complete opposite of what James is telling us that a Christian ought to be like. What he's saying is this, you ought to have joy when things don't go your way, because your joy isn't based on how you want things to be. Your joy is based in Jesus Christ. Your joy is based in your relationship with the Lord. And when I see myself as a servant to Him, when I see myself as someone that is serving Jesus Christ, He knows what's best, He knows what's right, and I can trust Him, and I can have joy in the fact that He is in control of my life. Joy is a heart issue. It describes when our heart, where our heart is when the temptation comes. Temptations don't produce joy, but rather joy produces victory in your temptations. That temptation doesn't produce the joy. The joy should be there before the temptation. What the temptation does is it produces the victory in your life that you can get through these temptations, these trials. You know, it's unrealistic. It really is. It's an unrealistic attitude for someone to go through hurt, for someone to go through pain, for someone to go through problems and just say, God, bring more problems in my life. Has anyone ever got up and said, God, all the problems you brought yesterday, they were so bad, I'd like some more today? Anyone ever say that? Anyone wake up today and say, God, put temptations in my life today? No, it's unrealistic for us to say as human being, we want problems. We want trials. We want temptations. No one is going to desire those things. But this is what we need to do. We need to acknowledge God's grace in His promises. We need to acknowledge that God is good even in our trials. You see, for a Christian, you're going to determine two things in your trial. Either God is good or I'm going to fall apart. You're going to come to one conclusion in trial. Either God is good, or this trial, this temptation is going to break me. I'm ready to fall apart. And by starting with joy, by having that relationship, by surrendering yourself to God, by saying, I'm a servant to God, I'm a servant to Lord Jesus Christ, I've got joy in the fact of who He is, then no matter what happens, I can say, God is good. No matter what happens in my life. No matter what I face, I can say, God is good. It doesn't matter how dark it gets. It doesn't matter how hard it gets. It doesn't matter how deep the burden is. I can always say that God is good if I'm taking and finding joy in Him instead of trying to find it in myself. If I try to find it in myself or my circumstance, life can seem like it's fallen apart. The Bible goes on to say this, knowing this, in verse number 3. So he starts this, he says, knowing this. It's trying of your faith. worketh patience. Number two is this. We not only see the heart of the believer, we see the mind of the believer. Your heart has to be right so that your thinking is right. Do you ever hear this, that is stinking thinking? Anyone ever hear those? Anyone ever thought that way? Your thinking was stinking? Huh? Your thinking gets off when your heart is wrong. Do you ever come to a conclusion that you thought was real only to find it's not even true? I mean, you had the whole thing in your mind planned out. You knew you were right. You knew they were wrong. You knew the whole circumstance, only to find out your thinking was wrong. You see, our heart has to be right in order for our mind to be right. The heart of the believer ought to be a heart of joy, greeting, rejoice, rejoice in who God is. And therefore, I can know this. Verse number three, knowing this, my mind has to be right. Realize this, Christian. There is a purpose and a plan for every trying of your faith. God never makes a mistake. Every trial, every circumstance that you're going through that's testing your faith, that's stretching you, every temptation that you're dealing with, know this, God makes no mistakes. He's never wrong. And if God never makes a mistake, that means this, you can by His grace get through any trial. Trials are not to be wasted. Look at this. Know this. The trying of your faith worketh patience. When there comes a time where the trying of your faith, when that happens in your life, there is a purpose for it. It's not a mistake. God's after something. He's after something. He's wanting you to be more perfect, more Christ-like. He's wanting you to grow. That action, that time, knowing this, that the trying of your faith, it's working something in your life. The trying of your faith is supposed to produce something in the Christian life. Don't waste trials. Trials are not there to be wasted. They're not there to hurt you. They're there to complete you. These trials that he's speaking of here, the ones that we're supposed to know this, that the trying of your faith, it worketh patience. Know this, that trial is supposed to get us to a specific place that God desires for you to be at. You know what that tells me? If we don't get through this, if we don't go through this, we won't be where God desires for us to be. Now, honestly, if you were to ask yourself this question, do I want to be what God desires for me to be, or do I want to be less than that? I would hope that every Christian would say this. No, I have a desire to be what God wants me to be. And it comes through testings. It comes through trials. We need to be careful that our mind is right. Don't allow your mind to direct you in a way that causes you to think that God isn't working. Don't let your mind get you to a place where you believe that this trial that you're going through is you'd be better off without it. Knowing this, his desire is that we would live out our faith. And so we know this. What are we to know during trials, during temptations? What is he speaking about? Knowing this, know this, that there's a plan. As we look at the book of James, know this, that every single event that God allows in your life, there is a plan. Know this, that there is a reason. God doesn't make mistakes. There's a reason for what he allows. Know this, it can be overcome. You don't have to sink. You don't have to die. You don't have to let this problem, this temptation, get over you. You can overcome it by God's grace. Know this. It's good for you. And that's hard. Because we think the only thing that's good for us is what we like, what feels good. Brother Dick Disip was telling me he took his grandson into Costco, I believe it was, and took him over. He took him over to the pies, and he said, "Boy, don't those look good?" His grandson said, "If it looks good, smells good, and tastes good, we better not eat it." That's what his mom taught him. But the reality is, that's what we want in life. We want the things we think good things are what's profitable. The reality, what James is saying, this, temptations are profitable. God working in your life, know this, that this is good for you because it's going to work patience. In verse 4, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be what? Perfect. And entire, wanting nothing. He's saying this, what God wants to do in your life is going to produce what's right. Know this, don't resist it. Don't run from it. Don't fight it. Accept what God is doing and know this. It's good, even if it's not what you desire. And know this. Know this. In verse 3, know what? Know this, that God seeks to perfect you. And therefore, everyone here tonight, we must guard our minds. Don't let our minds cause fear, cause confusion, cause discouragement. Because when those trials come, when those temptations come, we see here it's for our good, but our mind is going to say this, no, it's not. This can't be good. It doesn't look good, it doesn't taste good, it doesn't smell good, therefore it can't be good. And what James is saying to this, we need to have our heart right, we need to have our mind right, because we need to realize this, God knows what he's doing, he makes no mistakes. We need to guard our minds. How do I guard my mind? My mind must be established on God's word. That's why it's so important for a Christian to know God's word. It's so important so that when trials come, when discouragement comes, when fear comes, when confusion comes, I can go and I can rely upon what God's word says, and I can stand upon his word, knowing this, that God makes no mistakes, that God loves me, that God is going to work everything out for his good, and that this situation, this trial, is what God is doing, and he knows what's right, and it's not time to give up on God, it's time to trust him in every situation. But let patience have her perfect worth, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Look with me in verse number 5. The Bible says this, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask a friend. No? What's it say? Let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. Now take this verse in its context. Many may see this, and in its context, it go back to verse number 4, go back to verse number 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect worth, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. What he's saying is this, remember this, you are going to go through temptations, through these trials, and in those, know this, remember this, that it's God working in your life. It worketh patience. God's going to perfect you. These are what God's plan for your life is. And if you get to the place where you don't understand where you need wisdom, ask God. What is wisdom? What is wisdom? How could you define wisdom?
Knowledge.
Say it a little bit louder.
Putting knowledge
into practice. Okay, putting knowledge into practice. Where's wisdom come from? God. God. If a man lacks wisdom, there's only one place to find it. You could remember wisdom like this. Wisdom is the mind of God. It's what God thinks on a matter. Wisdom. You can be old and not have wisdom. You can have knowledge and not have wisdom. There's a lot of smart people out there that don't know the mind of God on anything. Wisdom is the mind of God. It's what God thinks on a situation. And I think this is very important here. Because when we get into temptation, when we get into these trials, when we get into discouragement, when we get into fear, most of the time what we do is we seek to know what somebody else thinks and not what God thinks. You know what I find? When God's working in the life of someone, most of the time others around don't really truly know what God is doing. Do you know this? That someone could give you good advice and it be wrong. It's not what they meant it to be. They thought they were giving you good advice. They listened to the situation. They listened to your problem. They listened to what you're going through, and they offer advice. But just because they offer advice and they think it's good advice, it doesn't mean it's what God wants you to have. And that's what he's saying here. If you lack wisdom, if you're in this place, you're going through the trial of your faith, you're going through these temptations, know this. Know this. It's going to produce something. It's going to produce faith. And let patience have her perfect worth. Let it happen, because God is using this to perfect you. And if you're there and you have questions, if you're there and you don't know what to do, if you're there and you lack wisdom, ask God. And this is the part that's so enjoyable. He said, I'll give it to you. I'm not going to hold back. And how does he come to this place? Because he sees himself submissive to God in verse number one. See, his heart is right before he comes to this place. If your heart doesn't start right, wait till problems come. You're going to be miserable. Wait till problems come. You're going to be bitter. Wait till these temptations come. You're going to blame everybody else. And James is saying this: make sure your heart is right. Make sure you're rejoicing. Make sure you see yourself as a servant of God. Make sure your relationship with the Lord is right, so that when this happens, you know who to go to. Go to the one that can help you. And when you go, he's going to give you all you need. Wisdom is desired when you realize the situation you're in can only be handled by God. You see, a trial of my faith, I need to handle it the right way. But I don't know how. In verse number 5 says this: if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, or giveth to all men. He doesn't hold back. He gives you what you need, and it shall be given him. You know, as I studied verse 5, you know what it reminded me of? No matter what I'm going through, it's an opportunity for me to know something of God that I'd never know if it wasn't for this trial. There are things about God that you will never know if you don't submit to Him during these diverse temptations. God allows things in your life so that you can know Him greater. You know, I don't think there's anybody that in this room that would say this: life is so easy, life has no problems, Boy, this is just great. God doesn't give you these temptations. He doesn't allow these problems. He doesn't allow these trials so that you run from Him. He allows you to go through these things so that you run to Him. And there's things that you'll never know about God if it wasn't for this trial. Now think about this. I'm going to give you this trial so that you can then rely upon me so that I can meet your need in this trial, and you get to experience God like you've never before. That's why you can count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, because you know this, it's an opportunity to experience God. It's an opportunity for me to know God and receive wisdom that I would never receive outside of what He's allowing. And then this is interesting. He says this, when you go through these temptations, when you go through these trials, when you go through this discouragement, when you're going through this hard time, come to me, ask me if you need wisdom, seek it from me. And He says this, I will give it to you. Boy, that ought to comfort every single person. Every situation in your life, there's a God in heaven that will supply your need. And use that as an opportunity to get to know Him greater. I tell you, if you got that as a Christian, it would change how you respond to problems. If you got that as a Christian, it would change how you would respond to difficulties in your life. Instead of looking at something that you don't like and complaining and getting upset and blaming and just getting miserable in life, you'd look at it and you'd say, God, you allow this in my life. No, I don't like it. No, I don't want it. No, I don't desire it, but I desire you. And this gives me an opportunity to gain wisdom from you, to know your mind like I'd never before. I get to know the God of heaven greater because I can seek Him in the midst of a temptation and a problem. You know, I love knowing my wife. You know, and it's crazy. There's things that I learn about her now, and we've been married a long time. And it isn't always because everything's great that we learn something. Sometimes something has to go wrong in order for us to learn something about each other. And if I handle that situation properly, it causes me to even love her greater. And so here, James is saying this, our heart has to be right. Our heart has to be where in the place of rejoicing, so that when diverse temptations come, know something, know this, verse number 3, know this, that God knows what's best. And when you're not sure what to do, ask God for wisdom. And expect this, He's going to give it to you. Our Heavenly Father is going to meet our needs when we can't meet them ourselves. Isn't that a good God? You see, in that problem, in that temptation, in that darkest period, you think things are going to fall apart. We're not sure what's going to happen. We're not sure what we're going to do. We're not sure what tomorrow's going to bring. And the whole time God says, just ask me and I'll help you. God says, just seek wisdom from me. Come to me and I'll show you that I am the sustainer. I am the supplier. I am the one that's going to meet that need. I'm the one that's going to fill that hole. I am going to give you what you need. Just come to me in the time that you think there is no hope. I'm going to show you I'm hope. At the time where you think all is helpless and there's no one that can intervene, I'm going to show you that I am the one to help. And my intervention, when I get involved, I make everything right. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. You know, that word liberally means this, there's enough to go around. There's enough. You know what verse 5 tells me this? Trials are necessary for us to receive something from God that can only come through brokenness. And trials are meant to turn you to God, not turn you from God. Temptations, these issues of life, these things that cause us hurt, these things that cause us pain, they are there to turn us to God, not turn us from God. He giveth to all men liberty. He never runs out. He is sufficient. He is not smaller than your trial. Your trial is smaller than his sufficient grace. In verse number 5, he says this, he upbraideth not. Who knows what that word, who can tell us what that word mean, upbraideth not? Someone tell us what that word means. Upbraideth. What is it? Scold. Scold, rail on, reproach, revile, chide. You know what that means? He doesn't scold you for asking. He doesn't get upset with you for coming to him. Now, how many parents, you will admit, there's times that your kids have come to you for something and they're bothering you. And you scold them. There'll be times my wife will say, did you hear what they just said? They needed something from you. And you were too busy doing that. And I'll say, I didn't even hear what they said. Or I might send them away. Come back later. I'm busy. You know what God says here? When you ask, I'll never bring reproach on you. I'll never chide you. I'll never revile you. I'll never scold you. You don't have to worry about what I'm going to say. You don't have to worry about me getting angry because you're coming to me asking for help. I'm going to give you so much. I'm going to give it to you liberally. That means this, I got more to give you than you need, and I'm not going to get upset with you for asking. Boy, isn't that a great God? The reality is this, I wish I was like that with my children. You ever have a problem, just come. And I'll meet every need that you have, and I will not make you feel bad for coming and asking. He says this, and it shall be given him. And so what we find here in just the introduction of the book of James here, as we are going to begin the study in James, we find this, that James is going to be talking about our heart. He's going to be talking about our mind. He's going to be talking about what we believe. And all those are important as we study the book of James, because as we study the book of James, we are looking at the ethics of how a Christian ought to behave. So I ask you this evening, are you rejoicing? Maybe are you in a trial? Are you in a temptation? Are you in a trial of your faith? Trying of your faith? What are you doing there? Are you upset because you're at a place in life that you don't want to be in? Are you upset with God for doing something in your life? Or are you saying this, God, I know you, what you do is right. I might not understand, but I'm going to go to you for wisdom when I don't understand, and I'm going to take rest. I'm going to learn patience. I'm going to let you work your perfect work in me, so that I could be what you desire for me to be.